As we've been going through the book of Corinthians, we've been dealing with a lot of different worldly issues. The Corinthians were very worldly. They weren't living by the Holy Spirit. I've tried to say that almost every week. I think it's a very important point to understand. They've been given the Holy Spirit, but they weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. They weren't being led by the Holy Spirit. They were being led by the world. They were doing what the world does. Here you are calling yourself Christians, but living like the world. So we've seen all these different issues with being spiritually immature, being lawsuits against one another. That's what we talked about last week. Incest in the church, and they were proud about that. And we're going to get in chapter 11, they were getting drunk as they were taking communion. How bad is that? And all these different things going on, well, what's the issue today? The issue, their worldliness today, where they're not growing as Christians, they're not being what God has called them to be, it's all about the body. And in some cases, you know, uniting themselves with prostitutes, that's wrong. Sexual immorality, that's wrong. Food for the body and body for the food. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. But God will destroy them both, is what it says. So the way they eat, that's the issue here. Your food, that's their slogan, food for the stomach and stomach for food. And Paul says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the first thing I want to talk about here, let's focus on verse 13. That was to say, the body is meant for the Lord. We can stop right there, and if you got something out of that, then okay, this is a good day. The body is meant for the Lord, not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And you break that down a little bit more. What does that mean? With your body, and I'm just kind of curious, because I'm thinking we as American Christians, as I'm going through the book of Corinthians, I'm thinking, man, we can identify so much with them. All their issues, all their worldly issues, I'm thinking we have those issues. We have some of these same issues. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is to glorify the Lord. Look at verse 20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And what does that look like to you, and are you doing it? Are we glorifying the Lord with our bodies? Verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The body is the temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. And see, the Corinthians' attitude seems to be like the body, you know, the body doesn't last forever. The body is morally indifferent. Who cares about what you do with the body? It's about the Spirit. It's not about the body. The body's just, you know, kind of the package that the Spirit lives in. And their slogan, the food for the stomach and stomach for the food, that's just what the things they said. That's what they probably used this slogan for all kinds of things, to justify what they were doing with their bodies. The Corinthians didn't care about what they did with their body. They reasoned the body is going to be destroyed in the end. So the body doesn't matter. You can eat and drink and have sex and do whatever you want with your body because the body is not relevant. And when it comes to food, okay, this is where God has just a hilarious sense of humor with me because here I'm studying this text and I confess to you, this whole sermon is for me today. I am the biggest hypocrite. Stephanie's called me out on this before. I've gotten down from the pulpit. She says, how can you preach on that? I'm like, I'm called to preach the scripture, even on the scriptures that I'm not good at, okay? So I'm not good at this. And if anybody knows me, you know I'm not good at this. I eat and drink all kinds of terrible things. Okay, I only drink Coca-Cola. That's all I drink. But I drink a lot of it, you know? I drink a whole lot of it. And Stephanie's always telling me he's going to catch up with me. Well, this week, God just struck me down. I've got a severe case of gout right now. And very, very much, it's very painful. Just amazed I'm even standing up here right now. And I'm looking at this text, and I'm thinking, maybe, you know, I should have been paying attention to this. That I'm not honoring God with my body. I am treating my body like who cares. So like I said, this is for me. And Paul he opposes this mindset. He gave them a new, radical, different slogan. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The body's not just going to be destroyed. It's going to be raised, is what it says in verse 14. The body is not morally indifferent. It's for the glory of God, is what it says in verse 20. Then you think about the body. Think about in Psalm 139, we know this here. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You think about what God, how God created the body, how amazing the body is. And you think the human eye. The human eye is a marvel. It's made up of 100 million cells. There are 7 million special vision cones that fire up information to the brain whenever the light comes the way. The average human eye can differentiate between 1,000 different shades of color. Our eyes can focus on a menu, and within a millisecond, they can focus on a hair in your soup. I mean, it changes it on a dime. The brain, the adult human brain, contains over 100,000 billion electrical connections. The tongue has 8,000 taste buds. Why did God give us all these taste buds if it wasn't to taste all these great things? The ears. The ear is designed to capture sound. The grooves, the bumps, the ridges it creates to catch passing sound waves and channel them into the eardrum. Whitaker Chambers wrote a book where he told of sitting with his little 2-year-old daughter on his lap, and he just started looking intently at her ear, and he was struck by the design of the ear, how beautiful, how shell-like it was, and how perfectly designed to catch every sound wave to the air to be translated into sound by the brain. It's eventually what led him to be a Christian. I mean, that's just an amazing story. You start starting to look at the marvel of the ear, and that leads you to Christ. That's just an amazing story. The hands are made of the most intricate, beautiful part of the human body. 19 bones arranged to form a cup, an arch, a flat surface, or a bald fist, each shape occupying on demand. Fingers able to delicately lift a needle from a table or twist open a stubborn cap from a fruit jar. All these different things about how amazing the body is. And my question is, what are we doing with this amazing body? What are we doing with it? Are we honoring the Lord with our bodies? Are we glorifying the Lord with our bodies? What are we doing with it? Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And this seems to be another slogan the Corinthians had. Everything is permissible. Hey, we have freedom in Christ. Let's celebrate. Let's do as we please because we have freedom. We have been liberated. And in doing that, they're abusing this freedom that they've been given. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. What are you doing with this freedom that you have been given? That, you know, Christ died on the cross to set you free. The truth will set you free. You will be free indeed. And if you've experienced this freedom that you have in Christ, what are you doing with it? As Christians, we don't live by a bunch of rules, legalistic rules, do's and don'ts. That's not how we shouldn't live like that. And it's unfortunate that a lot of Christians, that's how they do it. It's just rules, rules, rules. And a lot of people who are not Christians are so turned off by the rules that they see in the church, all these different rules. But as Christians, as mature Christians, we don't live by rules. We live by the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. I've tried to emphasize that so much in the past several weeks. We are to be led by the Spirit. And what does that mean? If we're being led by the Spirit, if we are being mature in our walk with Christ, then two things should be happening. We should be living by the law of love, and we should be living by the law of liberty. In saying that, I've got two questions, how you deal with things. The two questions that I would love for you to ask often in your life. One question is it beneficial? Yeah, all things are permissible for me, but is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Is it loving? we shouldn't be asking, as mature Christians, we don't ask, you know, what I have to do. We ask, what is helpful to do? What would be good for me to do with my body that God has given me? What would be good for me to do with the hands that God has given me? What would be good for me to do with the brain that God has given me? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, it kind of repeats this. It says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And once again, this is mature Christianity here. Is it constructive? Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we're living by the law of love, then we should be asking all the time, how is this helping? How is this helping me do what God has called me to do? How is this helping me help grow the kingdom of God? How is this helping me bring glory to God? Is it constructive? Is it helpful? Is it helping me build other people up? The life that you've been given, the body that you've been given, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? So is it beneficial? And secondly, is it liberating? One law, as mature Christians, is it loving? Secondly, is it liberating? Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So is it liberating? A couple years ago, we went through the Screwtape Letters. If you remember that, C.S. Lewis has Screwtape Letters in the second chapter. The Screwtape yells at Wormwood. Which is, my dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. So right in the second chapter, here's the problem. The patient has become a Christian. And Screwtape was furious about this. He's become a Christian. But he says, but there's no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. So here's Screwtape's strategy. We got to reclaim him. We got to reclaim him. And how do you do that? With bad habits. That's how we'll get him back. With bad habits, we'll enslave him again. And I think about that, how many Christians have succumbed to bad habits. Here, Jesus died to set us free. He set us free, and we return to, or we develop new bad habits of feeding the flesh instead of the spirit, and we become enslaved again. We become mastered by our bad habits. Many Christians struggle with bad habits. Many Christians struggle with addictions. The word addiction comes from the Latin word slave. We're supposed to be slaves to Christ. We're supposed to be servants of Christ, honoring God with our bodies so that Christ will be glorified in our lives. But instead, we are slaves to bad habits, and Christ is not glorified through that. Our bodies become slaves to bad habits, to chemicals, to addictions. What is an addiction? Addiction is a craving that needs to be satisfied. Can you relate to that? I'm asking, you know, is anybody tracking with me here? Do you have any bad habits, or am I just, you know, this sermon's not for you? I'm thinking there's a lot of us, yeah. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. This sermon's all for me. Bad habits can be harmful to you. They can be harmful to others. Your bad habits can be harmful to the people around you. It may be detrimental to your health or to your mind, or to your wallet, or to your marriage, or to your family, or to your job. And here is the process is, you know, I like it, and I want it, and I need it, and then I crave it. And there's the process. I like it, I want it, I need it, I crave it. You could write a song on that, you know. I read this. A man takes a drink, the drink takes the drink takes the man. And none of us sees it coming. We all, maybe it's our pride, I don't know what it is. We think, you know, I can handle it. You hear that all the time. People think they can handle it. And 10 years later, they wake up and think, what did I lose? How did I lose all this? And could it be because you were never listening to the Spirit? You were listening to your flesh the whole time? You were being led by your flesh and not by the Spirit? In a nutshell, addiction is anything that has mastery over you. It could be alcohol or drugs. We think about those often. Nicotine, caffeine, social media, maybe it's your iPhone, Maybe it's a video game. Codependency on a person that's an unhealthy relationship. Could be compulsive spending. And I'm thinking I'm just getting started. Maybe your bad habit didn't make my list, but you know what your bad habit is. You know that you can relate to what I'm talking about, right? There's areas that you need to grow because you're listening to your flesh more than the spirit. And the symptoms, let's go. You got the symptoms up there. Let me go off your list instead of my list. I've changed my list. You got the first symptom is unable to stop using drugs or alcohol or whatever your habit is. You're unable to stop. Anything that has mastery over you. Unable to stop. What's the next one? You can't control it. What's next? Must use it regularly. Intense craving for it. Neglecting work because of it. Neglecting a home because of it. Isolation, that's a big one. This bad habit because of embarrassment, because of shame, and you isolate yourself from other people. And we're not supposed to isolate ourselves from each other. We're supposed to be there for one another. What's next? Continuing despite negative ramifications. You know it's hurting you. You know it's hurting your family. You know it's hurting others around you, but you can't stop. Experiencing withdrawal symptoms. I'm going through that right now. Addiction destroys healthy boundaries. And it says in Jude verse 21, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. I just want to ask, are you doing that? Are you staying within God's boundaries? Or have you gotten outside of the boundaries? Have you gotten outside of the boundaries? Addiction is basically, it's idolatry. And we know idolatry is wrong. Addiction is putting something before God. It's putting something before God. It becomes a central concern of your life. You say God is your central concern, but your bad habit has become your central concern. And it's ruling your life. It's controlling your actions. It's destroying your relationships with God, with others, and it's eventually destroying you. A bad habit can shipwreck your faith. Do you think you're beyond the possibility of your faith being shipwrecked? Do you think you're beyond the possibility of backsliding in your Christian faith? And I've told people so often over all my years of ministry, this is the number one thing I deal with. People, they come to church, they're on fire for the Lord, and then it just becomes boring after, you know, 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, whatever, and they just start slowly going back into the ways of the world. It's the number one thing I deal with, and I don't deal with it well. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that following them, you may fight the good fight and hold on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. They didn't hold on to their faith. They didn't value a good conscience. They bought into Satan's lies. They picked up bad habits. What do you expect the spiritual consequences to be when day after day you reject the voice of the Holy Spirit and you become enslaved to whatever it is that Satan is tempting you with? And it eventually becomes your idol. Bad habits, they persist. The persistent refusal to say no to enslaving habits, to say no to the flesh, runs the risk of hardening your conscience so that you no longer feel guilty about the enslavement. And it becomes easy to justify what you're doing, and therefore it's easy to justify other things. Other things become easy to justify, and pretty soon it can happen that the whole biblical concept of spiritual warfare and vigilance and self-denial and self-control completely drop out of your life. You just don't care anymore. You know, we're called to be self-controlled. This part of the fruit of the Spirit is to be self-controlled. And are you? Bad habits can cause you not to value and ultimately lose your salvation, lose your birthright. With Esau, if you remember Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. He lost his birthright because he wanted a bowl of soup. Esau's God was his stomach. Paul talks about that in Philippians. I tell you now with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Many Christians live as enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly. I hate that verse. It's so convicting. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus sees what's at stake here. Don't allow a part of your body to take you away from the presence of God. We've got to learn how to control our bodies before our bodies destroy our souls. Now, get to the back page. I still have a long way to go here. Don't want you to get excited here. But the back page on 1 Corinthians 9, this is what Paul writes. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training with their bodies. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. He says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. And I want to encourage us to look at this and take this to heart, and we need to start doing this. We need to start beating our bodies. We need to start training our bodies. Because what our body, our flesh, wants to sleep, and we need to get up. Our bodies want to eat when we've eaten enough. The body doesn't want to exercise. The body needs to exercise. The body wants to give up. We can't give up. The body doesn't want to go to church. My spirit says, get to church. The body doesn't want to read the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. My body doesn't want to pray. We need to be praying. It's like our bodies and our spirits are at civil, civil wars going on. Fritz, he says, sometimes you'd almost swear that you were a split personality, a regular walking civil war. That's what we are. And who's winning? Who's winning? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? It drives me nuts. I just got to throw this in here. It drives me nuts. People, and I'm kind of curious if anybody did this last night. People who, on a Saturday night, they'll watch a horror movie till 3 o'clock in the morning, and then they can't come to church on Sunday morning. I've seen that so many times. I'm like, do that on a work day. Don't do that on God's day. Who cares if you miss work? We need to be giving God the glory to his name. We need to be fighting our flesh. We need self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control, it's on the list. And I would tell you that self-control is the one that makes all the other fruit possible. Self-discipline is what enables us to cultivate all the other fruits of the Spirit. Self-discipline is the secret ingredient to achieve the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. Self-discipline is the difference between some Christians soaring and others never getting off the ground. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's basic Christianity right there. And I think a lot of times as Americans, we're not good at denying ourselves. When you got everything being offered to us all the time, in all forms, self-control is the first choice a person makes when he becomes a Christian. How are you doing at this? How have you done at this? Why must we do this? What does this look like when we do this? Self-discipline is choosing to do right when you feel like doing what's wrong. Self-discipline is the ability to maintain progress towards a goal even when you're not in the mood, even when you don't feel like making the effort, even when you would momentarily enjoy doing something else, even when you find working toward your goal downright unpleasant. Self-discipline is postponing immediate gratification to achieve goals you know will bring lasting rewards. Self-discipline is not eating all the popcorn before the movie starts. Okay, that's another one. Self-discipline is about governing yourself. What needs to be governed? Your thoughts need to be governed. Your emotions need to be governed. Your actions need to be governed. Your body needs to be governed. We are called to master our mind. We are called to tame our tongue. We are called to regulate our reactions, to control our calendars, to manage our money, and to beat our bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4 says, each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Western culture, we have all-you-can-eat buffets, easy access to credit cards, more money than previous generations. Pornography is everywhere. Drugs and alcohol are everywhere and easily accessible. And we constantly hear, everybody's doing it. So you got all these things going against you. There are more possibilities, fewer rules, fewer constraints than ever before. And the happy few will be those who are able to exercise self-control. The happy few will be those who are not mastered by anything but Christ. The Science of Sinning, The Science of Sinning Less by David Carrion. He writes this. I've got this up here. People with more self-control live longer, are happier, get better grades, less depressed, are more physically active, have lower resting heart rates, have less alcohol abuse, have more stable emotions, and more helpful to others, get better jobs, even more money, earn more money, have better marriages, are more faithful in marriage, and they sleep better at night. There you go. People with more self-control. We need self-control. We need to master our bodies and not be mastered by the things of this world. People with more self-control honor God with their bodies. People who lack self-control, they derail their relationships, they derail their lives, they derail their spiritual growth, and God is not glorified. Self-discipline leads to less temptation, more satisfaction, more focus, more awareness, more boundaries, more priorities, better priorities. Self-discipline is what leads to freedom. The Holy Spirit has given us the fruit of self-control. And that self-control leads to so many other things. Freedom from laziness, freedom from procrastination, freedom from expectations or demands of others, freedom from weakness or fear, freedom from addictions and bad habits that derail our faith. It says in Romans 14, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Persistently yielding to the desires of the body against the voice of the Spirit is a life of misery. But to turn and do the opposite, to feel yourself bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to beat the body into submission until it no longer masters you, to be a servant of Christ, to honor Christ with our bodies, this leads to victory and joy. You were bought with a price. Your bodies count. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I beg us to not be like the Corinthians, but to be mature Christians who glorify God with our bodies. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this is a hard word for me, but I get what you're doing here. And Lord God, I pray that I be faithful in this area. And Father God, I pray for our church that we all grow in this area, that we become faithful to honor you with our bodies, to take to heart that our body is your temple. You dwell inside of us, and you deserve the best. So, Father God, we pray that you help us to grow in this area. If there's any bad habits among us, and Father God, we all admit, there's plenty of bad habits. Lord, we give those over to you right now. Any addictions, we give those over to you right now. And we pray, Father, once again, that your Spirit will help liberate us once again so that we can be the people that you're calling us to be. So we can bring glory to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.